Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, good morning. God bless you. Glad you're here. If you're here for the first time this morning, I'm Jim. I'm your pastor. And all of this chaos that you're witnessing is Vacation Bible School. And we have some fabulous people who actually work for Disney and took their Disney know-how and the church budget and made amazing decorations this week. And so, yeah. So thanks to the Gill family and all the people who helped out and all of you who have signed up to help this week, because it is a big week around here. There were already two students yesterday at VBS preparation who decided to follow Jesus for the first time yesterday. So it's already, the Holy Spirit is already at work, and that'll happen more this week as kids hear about the God who loves them and cares about them and who has called them close to him. So we're thankful for a church that makes this happen and all the good things that God will do this week. Also yesterday at our pantry, thanks to all you who volunteered, we had five people decide to follow Jesus at the pantry yesterday as well. So we always give thanks for that. If you've been here recently, you already know we are in a series of teachings over the summer on the parables of Jesus. We're looking at the stories that Jesus told because all of life comes in the form of stories. You are living a story right now. The people around you are living stories, and you're seeing their stories told. And so Jesus, instead of sharing propositions and proverbs, shared stories. He told stories that would shape the rest of history, that as we hear his stories, we would think about the wisdom and the truth that comes from his kingdom and what it means for our lives. And today we're going to look at a parable about one of those annoying religious hypocrites, which, you know, we've heard of from other churches. None of them go to our church because we're all above average here. But we've all experienced religious hypocrisy at one point or another, and Jesus told parables about just that. And so today we'll dive into one of those. Pray with me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us and that you call us close to you and that we get to walk through life with you. Thank you that you call us out of brokenness and selfishness and call us to new life. We ask that your Spirit would move in this room and remove from our minds the distractions of the week, remove from our consciences anything that would keep us from you, anything that would prevent us from drawing close to you. Jesus, we invite you in. Holy Spirit, come and dwell here and open our hearts and our minds to your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, we are in the Gospel of Luke today. And if you don't know the scriptures well, the Gospel of Luke is one of the four stories of the life of Jesus. If you're going to begin reading the Bible, read one of the Gospels first, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And I'm personally disposed to Luke, because he's the best storyteller. I really like the way Luke uses words. And so Luke chapter 18 captures one of the parables of Jesus in which Jesus crafts a story about a very self-righteous religious person that in their culture they would have known well, and a tax collector that nobody liked. And here's how the parable goes. Listen to God's word. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, let's look at the characters in this story to help unfold the story to Look at the teaching that Jesus has for us. The Pharisees, you know well if you've read the story of Jesus, because the Pharisees are the sort of the main antagonists in the story of the life of Jesus. They are Jesus is always in debates with them. In the first century world, they were widely respected for preserving the Jewish culture against the cultures around them. There had been a season a few hundred years before Jesus where God's people were in slavery in Babylon. And when they were in slavery in Babylon, they were afraid. What if we lose our identity as a people? What if our children don't learn our language? What if our religious customs and festivals and holidays are lost? Let's preserve our culture and hold it together. Let's stay set apart from the Babylonians. We won't eat their food. We won't practice their holidays. We won't worship their gods. We'll keep our language and our culture and preserve our identity through this alienation. And they became known as the set apart ones because they wanted to keep their people set apart. And set apart ones in Hebrew is perushim, which is where we get the word Pharisees. So these are the Pharisees. And they were widely admired for having kept the identity of their people. But they were also feared because they were the priestly lawyer inspectors of their day. They knew God's word inside and out. And they actually had the legal authority to interpret it into the lives of their people. Their Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, was 50% Pharisee. And so the Pharisees had the authority to read God's law and says, this is how it applies to you. And so they were also the city inspectors who could come by and say, you're out of compliance with God's law. You have to fix that or there's a fine or a punishment. And they had that kind of authority. So you always wanted to be in good with the Pharisees. And the culture around them was both admired them and was nervous about them. If you want to see a really good portrayal of the Pharisees, there's a series out right now called The Chosen, and it's on Amazon Prime, but I think you can also see the episodes on YouTube pretty soon after they come out. And it tells the story of the life of Jesus, but it gives the characters fictional backstories to kind of help flesh out the story of Jesus. So it follows the biblical narrative, but then the authors have said, what might the disciple Peter have been like before he met Jesus? And you get a backstory of Peter. So it gives it a kind of an earthy, relatable feel. I would say in my lifetime, it's one of the best presentations of Jesus I've ever seen because I grew up with presentations of Jesus where he looked like a guy who had a significant blood issue and was often depressed. It's just the kind of the pale, washed out Jesus that I grew up with. I like this one a lot better. This one's earthy and warm and relatable. And the Pharisees that you'll see in The Chosen, if you should choose to watch it, and I recommend you, how many people are already watching The Chosen? Yeah, see, okay, so I'm preaching to the choir here. If you haven't watched it before, you might want to get into it because they're in season 5 and it's a really well done series. The Pharisees are fleshed out in a way that will make you understand them if you have read the biblical narrative and wondered at them. So why do they act like that? In the series, you get to see they are the priestly politicians who understand how to manage power in their culture. They understand keeping the king happy, keeping Rome happy, keeping the people under control, and profiting from all of it, both financially and in terms of prestige and power. That's who the Pharisees are. And so if you don't understand them as you read the narratives the first time, it gives them some flesh on their bones when you watch it. They're the ones who... You'll watch it and you'll say, I know people like that in our world today. I know pastors who do the same thing, where what they do is they hold up a gold-gilded mirror to the dominant culture and say, God wants what you want. And when pastors do that, people flock to their churches and give them money, right? They hold up a gold-gilded mirror to the dominant culture. But there's a reason Jesus ended his life on a cross instead of an applauding audience. Because he did not hold up a gold-gilded mirror to the dominant culture, right? And they crucified him for it. But that's who the Pharisees are. They know how to do it well. And you'll watch and go, I know who that is. It really gives life to their story. So that's the Pharisee. That's who's at the front of this room. And he's just smug and praying, thank you, God, that I'm so wonderful, that I do everything right. And I fast twice a week because the scriptures teach fasting. And the Pharisees in the first century world did it on Mondays and Thursdays. Because they believed that was the day Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and came back down again. I don't know how they figured that out, but that's what they did. And the early Christians switched it to Wednesday and Friday just out of spite. But they would fast twice a week. They would go without food for a day to dedicate themselves to prayer. And if you did that, you'd call attention to it. Because in a very religious culture, you're, oh, look at how serious you are about your faith. So I fast twice a week, he says, and I give a tenth. because the Bible says you should give the first tenth of your crops and your flocks and your herds as an offering to the temple, to maintain the temple in the middle of their society. So he says, I tithe, I do what I'm supposed to, I follow all the rules. Thanks that I'm not like this terrible person at the back of the room. Well, the tax collector at the back of the room is someone who would have been just hated in their culture. Because not only was he collecting taxes, which we already just kind of naturally resent, he was a Jewish person taking money away from the Jewish people to give to the Romans who ruled over them. So he was seen as a national traitor. He was taking money away from his own people to give to the people who were keeping them down. So they really hated the tax collectors. I got a text this last week that I really liked from my 18-year-old son, because he's graduated high school and he got a job over here at Freddy's at the new burger place in town. Really good smash burgers, I'll tell you objectively. But he got a job over here, and I got a text from him this week to let me know that he had got his paycheck. The text said, I hate taxes. Welcome to the world, kid. Have fun in college. That's it. It's only for the rest of your life. So, so if you think you don't like taxes, in the first century Jewish world, they really didn't like taxes because it was paying the enemy to keep them down. So that's who the tax collector is. Okay, so that's the characters in the story. You have the priestly lawyer city inspector and the neighbor who calls the city inspector to tell them when you're doing things wrong, right? So those are the two characters here. So let's look at the virtues that Jesus lays out in this parable. This one is fascinating because across cultures and across religions, there are some commonalities of moral values. You'll see there's certain ethical principles that lots of people have held in common, but not all of them. And that's where it gets really interesting, where different cultures hold slightly different ethical values, or different religions teach slightly different ethical values. It's kind of interesting where they land on those things. And this parable praises humility. And humility is a particularly interesting subject of study because not all cultures praise humility. And those who do don't all admire it the same way. And so Jesus is holding up this virtue of humility to say, those who humble themselves will be lifted up by God, and those who exalt themselves will be lowered down. Not all cultures view humility that way. Especially in Jesus' world, the Romans did not value humility. Humility was for the weak. If you were humble, it's because the gods had placed you in the lower class and you could not ascend out of it. You're stuck there. Shame on you. That's sad for you. But you are humble because you just pathetically got put there. And that was the values of Rome. The Romans would so celebrate honor and glory that when a Roman general won a battle in which he killed at least 10,000 people, the Roman Senate would vote to hold what was called a triumph for this general. And the general would march through town, march through the streets on a horse-drawn chariot with a crown on his head and a purple robe with gold trim around it. Someone would stand behind him and whisper, "You are but a man. You are but a man. You're not a god. You're but a man." And he would ride through on these chariots, and behind him would march his army that had returned victorious as people cheered on both sides of the street, throwing confetti for them and celebrating for them. Behind them would be the slaves they had taken, the army that they had conquered, the prisoners of war that they had. And behind that would be the spoils of war that they had stolen, all the treasure and gold that they had taken. And they would march through the streets singing the general's praise and go to the temple of Jupiter, which was the head god. Jupiter was the Roman version of Zeus, right? And they marched to Jupiter's temple, and they would sacrifice the prisoners they had taken and present gold at the temple. Rome was a culture of glory and honor. If you lost your honor, you lost your life. Such a contrast to the history of the Jewish people, who were farmers and nomads, a minority group and an outcast. They had been slaves two different times. They believed that there was a God in heaven and they were not him. And what they were called to do with their lives was to honor God and to give thanks and to live humbly. Such a contrast to the Roman culture. The Romans didn't understand them. Romans did not understand why the Hebrew people lived the way they did. That in turn would shape the early church. The teachings of Jesus were filled with humility. God lifts up the humble and lowers the proud. Philippians chapter 2, Paul will write, "In humility, consider others more important than yourself." And then the early Christians would live humble lives, viewing their very identity as servants of their neighbors and their enemies and strangers on the other side of the world. Their very calling was to serve other people in love. The way the early Christians did it was they would first go and do good works for people. They would do charity and kindness. They would begin with good works, and good works would then earn them goodwill. And because they had goodwill, they could then share good words. They could tell the world about Jesus. They earned the right by doing good works, and then they had permission to share what they believed. I worry for the modern church, in which the habit of so many has been, I'm going to go tell them all the good words because I'm right, and they better accept it. And that earns us bad will, because there were no good deeds alongside it. This is the complaint that people have when they say, I'm tired of religious hypocrites. The complaint isn't all the scandals, because those are bad enough. It's the day-to-day hypocrisy of people who say, I follow the one who loved and served, and now I'm right, and I'll tell you how you should do it. My wife and I were at the Pomona Art Walk last night, enjoying cheeseburgers and admiring the art, and there were some guys on the street corner who had set themselves up on a step ladder with a megaphone to shout their good words at the public, and everyone ignored them. They hadn't earned the right. And I have the sneaking suspicion that doesn't work. The early church began with humility and service and love, which opened the door for them to say, this is why. This is who we get it from. I told you all about a month ago, I was in an airport, and I was talking to a college student that I ran into. And I asked him about what he was studying, where he was going. He was going to UCLA, what he was studying, what he was going to do with a career. And I talked to him and let him talk long enough. And he then courteously said, so what do you do? And I said, I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, well, why did you do that? And I said, sometimes I wonder. And he says, I have problems with the institutional church. And, you know, I've heard other college students say exactly the same things in exactly the same way he did. I think they all shared a TikTok, so they all have the same script. They all say exactly the same thing. And I said, I don't want to talk to you about the institutional church. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus first. The teachings of Jesus were that we are to live lives of humility and grace, to realize that in front of a perfect God, we are broken. To stand with the tax collector and say, I don't deserve to be here. Lord, I need your mercy because I'm a sinner. That's the heart of this parable. That's the teachings of this parable, that the virtue of humility, so overlooked and ignored in the Roman culture, but celebrated in the Hebrew culture and clear in the teachings of Jesus, would be how his followers then live. If you have influence in your community, in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, start with love, start with grace, start with humility. Earn the goodwill to share the good words. Now, this parable now actually calls attention, in my mind, to the fact that we're actually at a pivot in a culture, and it has everything to do with this parable. Right now, there's a shift going on in our culture that statisticians and sociologists are watching, and they're not sure why it's happening. If you've been around here, you've heard me say that every year of my life, the church in America has declined in attendance. Decreasing numbers of people identify themselves as Christians over the course of my whole life, and I've been around a while. When I was a kid, YouTube was black and white. So, wasn't funny in the first service either. I really like that one. Fine. It's gone down and down and down. In the last 5 years, it's plateaued, and they're not sure why. The decline stopped over the last 5 years. It hasn't quite shifted up, and they're not sure what it's going to do next, but something has changed. And here's a significant shift that's happened literally just in the last 6 to 12 months. In the 18 to 35-year-old range, more young men are going to church than young women. That is almost unprecedented in world history. Church has always been a women's thing. And in the last 5 years, young men have started going to church at higher rates than young women, and they're not sure why that is. I have a theory, and it has everything to do with this parable. We have now seen the Pharisee, and we have seen the tax collector, and we are attracted to the real thing. I'll tell you why. Three things happened in quick succession. Number one, social media exploded. Right? We now kind of date that to 2010 because that's when Instagram started. There were other platforms, but Instagram is the one after which rates of anxiety and depression among teenagers skyrocketed. Right? So Instagram 2010. In 2010, we all got to look at each other's windows. We could all talk to each other in ways that we had never in world history been able to do, instantaneously, all the time, all over the place. Everybody saw into each other's lives. In 2020, there was a pandemic, in case you've forgotten. And we all saw each other at our worst. We really did. Now, 10 years may seem like a long time, but in world history, those two things are adjacent. Those are back to back. We all get to see in each other's world at the same time, and then we all see each other at our worst. And what happened after that is we all kind of got disappointed with each other. There was a significant withdrawal from community life because we weren't sure who we could trust anymore. And the key toxins running through American culture right now are distrust and loneliness. We're not sure who to be friends with anymore. And we're having more trouble making friends than we used to. And because of that explosion of social media, we have seen the doctrine of sin lived out. We look at this species and go, we're all broken. We're all a mess. Every single one of us is either a tax collector who's been betraying his own people or a Pharisee who's going around trying to condemn people and cancel them. We are a mess. What happened in the midst of all that is we saw the doctrine of sin explained in the Bible writ large. Read Romans 1 through 3. Every single person is broken. Nobody does good, not one. We've all fallen short of what God wanted for us. We are a mess. None of us can save ourselves. We are an absolute wreck. That is the biblical teaching of sin. And we all saw it in plain sense. If you have not seen it, I don't know how to show you better. Right? The social media and the pandemic back-to-back showed us that. But because of the explosion of media and alternative forms of media, we're now hearing stories that we might not have when the media was contained by a narrow outlet. We are now hearing stories of the tax collectors, of people who sincerely know that they're a mess and want to do right. We're now seeing stories of people who are really trying to follow Jesus in ways that I think the media would have edged out previously, but you can see them because all of us can post them. And I think through the lives of people who are sincerely trying to follow Jesus, we're catching glimpses of him. The reason I think the culture has shifted in recent years is honestly not because of the church. It's not because of our shows and programs. It's because people are catching a glimpse of Jesus and increasingly are becoming aware we all need him. And that's a great thing. And that's why Jesus crafts this parable. That the Pharisees are going to drive people away from God with their false religiosity and their arrogance. The tax collector who is humble, who realizes his own need for God, is the one who leaves justified before God, Jesus says. And so the calling on you and I after hearing this parable is, live like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. So how do we do that? How do we live humble lives? Well, I'm going to tell you because nobody is better at humility than me. It is really, I excel in the field. I do not. There are two things I think we need to do to invite the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of humility in our lives. One, we need to look at ourselves in a mirror. And two, we need to look at other people through the eyes of Jesus. We need to look at ourselves in a mirror. Are there people out there that you look at and you say, thank God I'm not like that person? Thank God I, I, I you know, I'm so glad that I have, for whatever reason, turned out better than them and are living a better life. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm. Now, consider this. If we took all of your daily thoughts, your stream of consciousness is just rolling along, and we scrolled it across a billboard on the side of the highway, would you still be proud of yourself? I would not, right? I don't want that billboard to exist, just scrolling everything I think about all day long on the side of the freeway. Well, God can see my thoughts, right? And it would do me well to look in the mirror and think about that and realize I've been the Pharisee far more often than not. Having looked at myself in the mirror, I now look at others through the eyes of Jesus. Because every single person out there is a child whom Jesus died for and is seeking to redeem. God is calling lost people to himself and wants us to be on the forefront of loving them in his name. Think about which group you'd blame and condemn the fastest. Is it Republicans or Democrats, whichever one you're not? Is it the LGBTQ community or the gun-toting right-wing conspiracy theorist, whichever one you're not? Whatever party or brand you hate the most. Those are children whom God loves and is seeking to redeem. He died to save us all. Who are we to stand over them and say, thank God I'm not like you? This is good advice for marriage. There's a lot of married people out there that need to spend some time looking at their spouses through the eyes of Jesus. Because a lot of us in our marriages stand there going, thank God that I'm not like this person who leaves stuff on the floor and doesn't understand how expensive air conditioning is. And thank God that you help me make most of the money and do most of the chores and frankly, making me a dream to live with. Thank you, Lord. A lot of us need to look at our spouses through the eyes of Jesus because your spouse is a child whom God died for and is seeking to redeem. And in the mirror, a lot of us will see a Pharisee if we look clearly. That's the call on our lives, that we would seek to be the tax collector and not the Pharisee, that we would seek to stand before God. And it all comes down to this prayer, which is often called the sinner's prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's not a magic incantation that gets you into heaven. I've heard certain preachers say, well, you just pray the right prayer and you sign your name and you're fine. It's not something you just say, it's something you have to pray. And there's a difference between saying it and actually praying it. Praying it is, I want my heart to conform to that. I want my heart every day when I wake up to be aware of the fact that I am saved by a God who loves me. I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, but he died for me. And then he rose again. And because of him, I can have new life in him. And what he wants is for his love to settle in my heart so that as I go out into the world, as I go out into my day, I will love people the way he loves them. That whether I go to work or school or in my neighborhood or in my home, that I would seek to love people the way that he loves me. That it would be so clear that I seek to love and serve in Jesus' name, that people's goodwill would be turned towards me and I can tell them about him. That's the vision of this parable. That we would be called to live lives of humility so that we can make Jesus' name known. So that perhaps through we who follow him, they will catch a glimpse of him. Now in the end, we can give thanks for religious hypocrites too. We should appreciate the religious hypocrites. They do us a great service. One, they show us that the doctrine of sin is thorough. It goes through all of us, right? Religious hypocrites show us that the Bible is right about sin. The Bible says that in every church, there will be wheat and chaff. There'll be wheat and weeds. There'll be those who are sincere and those who are not. Not in this church, we're all above average, but elsewhere. Right? There will always be a mix, and yet all of us are broken by sin. And religious hypocrisy does kind of a fascinating thing. It shows us how bad we are because we're all hypocritical about hypocrisy. I'll show you what I mean. You ever go to a restaurant or cafe and you get a cup of coffee or a cheeseburger and you taste it and you go, ugh, it's not very good, right? You've had that experience? Not at Namba. Namba always has good beverages, but elsewhere, right? Freddy's has good burgers. But you go and you have a bad burger. Do you at that point give up cheeseburgers? This was terrible. I will never eat another cheeseburger. You don't do that. You just find another place to get a cheeseburger, right? Why don't we do that with faith issues? I had a bad experience with a church. I'm never going back. I got burned by a religious person. I'm never doing their thing. Because we're hypocrites. We apply uneven standards. We want a standard for one category that we can apply harshly and one that we can apply lightly because we benefit more over here than we think we're going to benefit over there. We do the same thing with science, right? Science has ushered into our world all kinds of evils, weapons of mass destruction and chemical pollutants that destroy the environment and experiments that have been done on human beings without their knowledge and against their will, especially on minorities. There have been science experiments that have done solely for the sake of profiteering and money-making. There has been data that has been fudged to hide what was really true. And at no point do we look at science and go, well, we need to give up on science. We just have to do something else now. We go, well, we just have to fix it. It's still great. We just have to fix it. Why don't we do that with faith? Because we are absolute hypocrites. That is why. The beauty of religious hypocrites is they show us we're hypocrites about hypocrisy. That's how deep the sin goes. So at the end of this parable, we have to realize that when we are the tax collector, Jesus comes and stands beside us. When we feel we do not deserve to be in his presence, he wraps his arms around us. Even when we're Pharisees, we are still a child that he died for, that he is seeking to redeem. So our calling is to live by the Spirit, to invite God's Spirit inside of us, to plant seeds of love and grace and humility, that we would become more like Christ. We as followers of Jesus get to be the ones who model to the world hypocrisy and brokenness that we then apologize for, that we seek to reform, that we seek to heal gracefully out of and seek to do better next time. We as followers of Jesus get to model life lived right, and not to exalt ourselves in that, but simply to be thankful for the God who loves us, in the hopes that as we do, through we who follow him, they will catch just a glimpse of the real thing that you find in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your humility. Thank you for the grace and the love that you brought into this world. Thank you that the values of your kingdom are so different than the values of the kingdoms of Rome. Jesus, heal us of our pride and heal us of our guilt. May your Spirit rest on the one who is suspicious that they don't belong, the one who's fearful that you hold something against them. Thank you that through your cross, we are absolutely washed clean. Jesus, for the person who's not yet come to that place where they've confidently prayed a prayer like this one, but are ready to, we pray it, Lord, have mercy on us. We are sinners. We don't deserve to be in your presence, but thank you for inviting us all the same. Jesus, we seek now to follow you, to live life with you, to imitate you, and to be empowered by your Spirit to do so. Jesus, come into our lives and clear out all the brokenness and the sin. Put us on a pathway to healing and to grace. Jesus, as we go about in the brokenness that's particular to 2025, teach us to love those that we would before have just judged and cast out. Teach us to embrace those who don't yet know you, so that through our good works and our love and our service, their goodwill might open the door to us telling them about you. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you rose again. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.